We find our text for this new year in verses 4 and 5 of Joshua chapter 3. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. 200 years ago, a small but intrepid group of explorers were camped for the winter in the midst of the northern Great Plains in what is now the state of North Dakota. For a year and a half, they had been engaged in a mission given them by President Thomas Jefferson to document some of the land that the United States had recently purchased from France for what was at that time the astounding sum of $15 million. The size of the Louisiana Territory was so vast, however, that the purchase price actually worked out to a few pennies per acre. Meriwether Lewis and William Clark led the small band with the official sounding name of the Corps of Discovery. Their initial purpose was to find the water route that everyone was convinced existed across the continent to the Pacific Ocean. Leaving St. Louis in the middle of 1803, they traveled up the Missouri River, looking for the point at which it would join the Columbia River and lead them to the ocean. Of course, they learned that no such connection existed. But their journey was not a failure. They observed scenes that no American had ever witnessed. They saw vast herds of buffalo, elk, and antelope. They met members of various Indian tribes. They became the first Americans to cross the Rocky Mountains. To people living in the 21st century, the record of their journey seems almost prosaic and bland. It doesn't seem to have the heroic quality that was attached to Lewis and Clark and their Corps of Discovery when they finally returned to St. Louis in 1806, 3 years after their departure, and long after they had all been given up as dead. But when they left St. Louis in 1803 and began rowing their boats up the Missouri River, they were entering an area that most people had never seen. Maps, if they existed at all, were crude and usually very localized. They drew and redrew those maps as they traveled. They recorded their observations. They sent examples of the plant and animal life they encountered back to Washington for President Jefferson's examination. Their embarkation on their journey still ranks as one of the most amazing undertakings in American history. In a similar vein, the children of Israel were about to embark on an improbable journey. 40 years after their miraculous deliverance from Egyptian slavery, they were camped on the land bordering the Jordan River. Beyond the river, in plain view, lay the land that God had promised to give them. But the reports of the spies from years before, and the reports of the spies from that time as well, indicated that the obstacles to occupying that land were daunting. The Canaanite cities were still there. And the first one they would have to confront was also one of the most imposing. Jericho could probably have been seen in the distance, with its massive walls and commanding view of the whole Jordan Valley in the area. Beyond that obstacle lay others that the people did not know except in the vaguest of ways. But God was calling them to leave the wilderness behind, to cross the Jordan River, and to begin the work of possessing the land he had promised to give them. Their leader through the wilderness years, the great Moses, was dead. The days of mourning for him had passed. The new captain of the people, Joshua, was to lead the people into the land, and through the conquest of Canaan. His words with which he prepared the people for the great challenges that lay before them emphasized how different their lives would be after they crossed the Jordan. Their faith would have to change its way of operating. They would have to leave behind the simple life of endurance that they had known, and they would have to gather their energy for new tasks. Joshua was assuring the people that their God would be with them. But he was also exhorting the people to make ready for the tasks that their God would place in their hands. The solemn message he gave them was that they had not passed that way before. The life to which they had grown accustomed was yielding to something with which they were not familiar at all. They were like the little band led by Lewis and Clark, embarking on a voyage into uncharted territory. That is where this congregation finds itself at the beginning of 2005. In some respects, it is where our denomination finds itself as well. This year will be momentous for us personally, for us as a congregation, and for us as a denomination. Our church here has already made changes that have represented some sacrifices. We begin this year in a temporary location, a much smaller facility than the one to which we were accustomed during the 7 years we spent at Rose Garden Lane. We have made this move to conserve our financial resources for the great project that the Lord has put before us of building a permanent home for our congregation. During the year that has passed into history, we have seen the evidence of the Lord's direction at every step. But now, as it were, We have come to the banks of the Jordan. Now we must enter territory that is most unfamiliar, that is filled with far greater obstacles than any we have confronted in the past. That is true for us as a local congregation, but it is also true for our whole denomination. Some details remain to be resolved, but it is clear that our North American churches this year will be formed into their own presbytery. We will assume the complete responsibility for the advance of the Lord's work in these nations of the United States and Canada, and we trust in other parts of the Western Hemisphere as well. Yet the labor of the past 5 years that has been spent in preparation for this transition has clearly demonstrated that we are entering uncharted territory. Joshua's counsel to the people of Israel was that they needed to consider their situation and to take the steps that were required to prepare themselves for the challenges that lay ahead. And so comes the counsel of the Word of God to us at the opening of this year. We have not passed this way heretofore. Let us hear the message of God's Word today in our text. I want you to consider, first of all, a road not traveled. It is for the revelation and the strengthening of our faith that the Lord brings us to things that we have not previously experienced. It would have been comfortable enough for the people of Israel to remain in their tents on the east bank of the Jordan River. They would have no real battles there. And they had learned how to live in that situation. They could predict with reasonable certainty the routines of each day. They had been doing them for years. But the Lord had much greater things in store for His people than that they should spend their lives in tents. But to enjoy those things, they had to take a road on which they had not traveled. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. The crossing of the Jordan itself was to be a challenge to their confidence in the Lord. But it would be far from their greatest challenge. They were to do things and to live in a way that was far different. They had depended on the Lord for their food every day in the wilderness. But the Lord's provision for them was going to take a different form in the land of Canaan. They could not grasp how it would be. But the Lord was telling them that they would have to take the road that was not comfortable to take. You can be sure that when Lewis and Clark and their Corps of Discovery saw the last cabins, the last outposts, slip from their view along the Missouri River, they felt very much a combination of isolation, excitement, and fear. At one point, they had to contemplate the reality that they were far from where they had been. They were instructed as they traveled along that they had to remain on their course. However difficult it would seem, they were all committed to the task that was before them. But we may rejoice this day that the Lord, in calling His people to travel on such a road, does not leave them to travel on it alone. And that brings us to the second thing that we are to consider in our text today, a guide not forsaken. Notice in particular in our text that there was reference to the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When they saw the Ark going before them, they were to follow after it. But notice in particular that they were not to follow after it closely. In our text, we read that they were to remain about 2,000 cubits behind the ark. The Levites were to take up the ark and they were to go before the people as they embarked on this road not traveled. And the Levites were to carry the ark 2,000 cubits ahead. That's more than half a mile. Why the gap? Joshua said it was so that they could know the way in which they had to go. And that ark of the covenant was symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the ark, He has the law of God in His heart, and none of His steps shall slide. What were the people being told? They must not lose sight of their Redeemer as they embarked on this road not traveled. They must keep their eyes on the Lord. That is how they would know the way in which they had to go. Let us turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And let us look at verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Here is the word of the Lord for us at the beginning of this momentous year. We are embarking on a road not traveled. Let us labor then, let us travel then, in the reverence and fear of the Lord. Let us exalt our Redeemer before us, and let us keep our eyes on Him. For if we do, then we shall know the way in which we are to proceed. If we keep our eyes on the Lord, then we shall be kept from those disputes that the devil exploits and even causes to mar our fellowship and to hinder the journey. There was a very curious exhortation that Joseph had for his brethren when they prepared to return to their father and to tell him the good news that Joseph was still alive. If you turn to Genesis chapter 45, Genesis chapter 45. And let us look at verse 24. Let's look at verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Why did he say that? Past experience. He knew his brothers to be a quarrelsome lot. And so he was fearful that somewhere along the way they would lose sight of the objective of their journey, and that was to bring their father and all their families back to Egypt where they could be sustained by Joseph in the time of famine. See that ye fall not out by the way. Now I said early on in this process in which we have been engaged for more than a year now, that one of the things that you can do in a church that the devil can exploit in causing division among the people is to announce you're going to have a building project. I don't know what it is, but when you get into a situation like that, there are all sorts of carnal feelings that rise to the surface, and the devil is ready to exploit every one of them to try to divide the people from each other. And that was the great challenge that the people of Israel faced as they stood on the threshold of the Jordan River. How are they to avoid going their own ways? How are they to keep together? By keeping a respectful distance from the ark. By exalting Christ before their eyes. By keeping all their eyes upon the Lord. And keeping our eyes on the Lord leads us to another part of our journey into uncharted territory. A work not neglected. Notice that in Joshua's exhortation to the people, he said to them in verse 5, sanctify yourselves. That is, they were not only to make the physical preparations of packing up their belongings and getting ready to go, they were to make spiritual preparation for embarking on the road not traveled. Now, Lewis and Clark would have been foolish indeed if with this commission from President Jefferson, they would have simply got together a couple rough boats and thrown a few supplies in and set off. They did not do that. In fact, Lewis was the one who received the commission. He actually spent months training other men and preparing, gathering supplies, gathering the equipment they were going to need, because there were no stores to which they could go out there along the way. They couldn't stop in at the latest version of the outdoor store and gather together fresh supplies. They had to take with them what they were going to need. It would have been folly for them not to make preparation for such an ambitious expedition. So surely it would have been calamity for the children of Israel to have undertaken their journey without first sanctifying themselves. They were called upon to make confession of their sins, to worship the Lord in the prescribed manner. That is, they were to get themselves on the ground of the blood, on the ground of the sacrifice. They were being called to enter the land of Canaan as a holy people. Sanctify yourselves. It was more than a matter of form and ceremony. They were to enter the land as a people cleansed from their sins through the atoning blood of the sacrifice. And just in case they had forgotten the lessons of their parents' generation, Joshua was impressing those lessons upon them again. Let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. From the days right after the tabernacle was built, right after Aaron and his sons were set apart for the work of the priesthood. Notice in verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Joshua's command to the people to sanctify themselves had not only to do with themselves, but it had to do with their attitude toward God. Their attitude toward the Lord. God said, I will be sanctified in those that come nigh unto me. That is, I will be honored. I will be glorified. I will be exalted. Those who come before me, he was saying, will be humbled. When Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, what was he saying? Put pride away. Put away that carnal arrogance of the heart that says, I'll tell you. Put that away, he said. Here is a word that comes to us today at the opening of this year. Let us sanctify ourselves. We're coming this evening to the Lord's table. Let us sanctify ourselves. Let us confess our sins unto Christ. Let us glorify our Redeemer. Let us resolve that we will devote ourselves more wholly to the Lord's service this year than we have in the past. Let us resolve that we will be faithful to the place of prayer and to the public prayer meetings of the church. We are embarking on a road not traveled, and our guide is going before us. Let us not neglect the work of sanctifying ourselves. For then, we will become witnesses to something that we shall treasure for the rest of our lives. A power not expected. Notice what Joshua said in verse 5, tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders. The Lord will do wonders, he said to them. Here were the people. They had known nothing in their lives except moving from place to place and setting up tents, going out every day, collecting the manna. They knew nothing besides that. Some of them could remember, perhaps, as children or teenagers having passed through the Red Sea. But those things were long ago. Now they were coming to the Jordan, which we learn in this passage was overflowing its banks. It was far wider than it normally was. How were all these people going to get across it? For if it was far wider, it was far deeper than it normally was. Wouldn't it have made more sense for them to wait until a more propitious time of the year? But God was saying, no, you're going now. You're going now. This makes no sense to go now. Some of the people will drown. Joshua said, the Lord will do wonders. You see, the sanctifying of ourselves is linked to the demonstration of this power that is not expected. We are at the outset of a year in which we trust to see the demonstration of the power of our God, that miracle working power. We tend to think in very limited and restricted terms when it comes to the working of our God. I've often said that we tend, though we claim not to do it, we tend to make God in our own image. That is, we tend to think in terms of what is reasonable to us to expect, or what the normal course of events has produced. And we think that is how God is going to work. Though time and time again, God demonstrates that His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. What are we being told here? The Lord is going to do wonders. We can't begin to imagine the form those wonders will take. The children of Israel could not imagine how it would be that the wall of Jericho would fall in such a way that they could then gain easy access to the city and not have to spend days clearing away the rubble. They couldn't imagine. But it was no problem for the Lord. We don't know how the Lord will do it. We always want to know that. Tell us how the Lord is going to do it. We want to know how. The Lord hasn't revealed that to us. He will in the right time, but we have the assurance that the Lord will do wonders. And the greatest evidence of that promise is what the Lord has already done in bringing the people to the threshold of Jordan. The Lord had already done great and mighty things for them. And we may take comfort that the Lord, who has already done great things for us, will do wonders tomorrow. And we may take comfort in that connection in the last great reality of this uncharted territory, a people not abandoned. The Lord will do wonders among you. Their fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, they had seen the mighty deeds of the deliverance from Egypt, the plagues in Egypt. But to these people, that was just the story of a bygone day. It is like the story of Lewis and Clark to us. Oh yeah, remember that. Somewhere in American history class, we heard those names somewhere, and they did something. They were out there in the wilderness sometime. We don't know exactly what. Somehow or other, they managed to survive. And to the children of Israel, that's what those stories were from those days back in Egypt. But now the Lord is saying through Joshua to that generation, the Lord is going to do wonders among you. You're not going to have to rely upon the memories of what your fathers and your grandfathers told you. The Lord is going to do wonders among you. He has promised He will always be with His people. It is indeed an article of our orthodoxy that we believe such a thing. That the Lord will be with His people. But how far do we go with such a belief and practice? We say we believe the Lord will be among His people. The Lord will be with His people. But is it not true that often in practice, we act as though that is not so at all? We allow ourselves to become dismayed and discouraged and depressed. Something doesn't go the way we thought it should go, so we just are ready to abandon everything. In Lewis and Clark's expedition, they came to an interesting point. They were going up the Missouri River, and let's remember that they were going up against the current. They had fashioned their boats with little sails so that they could do some sailing if the wind was propitious against the current. But they were going against the current the whole time. So they had to work for everything they got. And then they came to a point where there was a fork in the river. And here they are, out really in the middle of nowhere. And there's no GIS service. There's no way to have somebody tell them which is the way to go. And there was a debate. Some of the men thought, no, this is the right, this is the Missouri River to the right. Others said, no, this is the Missouri to the left. And if they went the wrong way, they would lose literally weeks of time. Because they would discover they had gone the wrong way, they would have to come back and go back the other way. And so many times the people of God come to those moments where they have to decide which is the way to go. But here was Joshua's promise to the people, the Lord will do wonders among you. You will know which way to go. By the way, Lewis and Clark, they had to do some exploring, and finally they made a decision, and it turned out to be the right decision. I believe the Lord led them even in that. The Lord will do wonders among you. So the people were heading into what was for them uncharted territory. But the promise was they were not going to be abandoned. They were going to see wonders. And they did see them. That's why we read the whole chapter. They had to go into the river. It was a little different than the Red Sea. The priests actually had to go and put their feet in the water. And when they did, God stopped the river from flowing. It was like God put a dam there. And the water that was coming down from the north, from the Sea of Galilee, from the sources of the Jordan up in Mount Hermon, that water started to pile up in a heap. And the other water, the water that was south of that point, that was going toward the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, it just kept draining away until there was nothing left. And then there was nothing but the rocky river bottom. And the priests bearing the ark standing there in the middle of the river, down at the deepest point. So that as the people would go down through that river bottom, when they got to the deepest point, and they saw that wall of water, they're just there, just not far from where they were, that it would seem at any moment could overwhelm them and drown them. When they got to the deepest point, what would they see there? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord standing there. Christ there protecting His people, doing wonders among them on that day. And so we read at the end of verse 17, all the Israelites passed over, all of them passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And if God could do that, what was going to be the problem in dealing with Jericho? And so if you turn to chapter 6, and you look at verse 20, So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I couldn't imagine how is this going to happen? How is this going to come about? But they did what God told them to do. And at the right moment, God did wonders among them. The wall fell down. It literally sank into the earth. It didn't collapse into a huge mound of rubble. It sank into the earth so that there suddenly the city was exposed. And all they had to do was go straight up into the city. That's how God works. He doesn't abandon His people. He shows them His power. But let us remember the exhortation. We go on a road not traveled. Let us sanctify ourselves. Let us keep our eyes on the Savior. I assure you, if everyone keeps his eyes, her eyes, on the Savior, then we shall find our unity preserved, and we shall see the mighty works that God will do.